invite everybody. Let's quiet down.
Home on the right.
Everybody's so excited. We're going to get home to heaven. We can talk for all eternity. You ring it three times, you're going to become Roman.
Trinity.
All right.
Roman, yeah. Sunday morning. Hold on, man.
There you go. All right. We've got the tape recorder on. Mr. Wilson. So let's take a moment to quiet our hearts. Like I said, when we get to heaven, we can do this forever. Imagine just feeling the peace and the love you feel right now and feeling it for all eternity with no sickness, with no nothing except just glory and goodness and joy. I tell you, this really is like a bad vacation to me. It really is like a bad vacation. And I know that that sooner or later I'm going home, and I'm really looking forward to that. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for for the way you've indwelled all of us, Lord, and the way we can react to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a joy that we have amongst us that we share with no other group, even our very beloved relatives. We thank you for that, Father. And as we gather together this morning to look into your doctrines, we look at the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, we do pray, Holy Spirit, that you even would be our teacher, that you would speak to every heart here, speak through me directly to your people, and help us to have a better understanding of who you are and what you do and how we can glorify you. And we ask you to take charge of this meeting, and we ask it in Christ's name and for your glory and for our good. Amen. All right, we're on page one, new lesson, a new doctrine. We're going to look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and the first lesson is the characteristics. The characteristics are what makes the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit. In this study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, my goal is to help you understand the person and office of the third person of the Godhead, number one. Number two, we will also look at the blasphemies that many professing Christians teach and practice, because they are many. But I want to begin by asking a few simple questions. Number one, this is for everybody except Wayne Pan. Except for them. Is the Holy, and you got two choices. Is the Holy Spirit an influence, or is he a person?
Person.
Well taught. He is a person. Yes. He is.
What's a proof verse?
I don't know.
I can get one.
I do. Wait.
It's coming up.
Question number two. If the Holy Spirit is a person, how can he be poured out or shed abroad? How can such terms be used to describe a person? Acts 2:18. Let's jump over there. Go ahead, Wayne. Acts 2:18 and 33.
Acts 2:18. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And what's the order?
33.
Small print. Let me see. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you and yourselves are seeing, and what you and yourselves are hearing and seeing.
Okay. Then read. We see that the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is poured out, that is, and shed abroad. They describe a person, and we see what the result of this was in verse 37. Read Acts 2:37, Wayne.
2:37 is Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do?
And then 38.
And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so what happened was, the gospel message was preached, and the person of the Holy Spirit convicted these people of their sins. And when they convicted them, verse 38 says, now when they heard it, this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Answer to questions 1 and 2, that language is figurative and not literal. We know it's not literal because it's not possible to pour out something that's spiritual. The terms are easily understood as water being poured out. Likewise, the Holy Spirit has come from heaven to earth as a pouring or descending.
I've got another verse there to answer that question.
Go ahead.
Question 1 says, is the Holy Spirit an influence or a person? If you turn to Acts chapter 5, you can put this. Here's a direct answer right to that question.
5:3,
and this is when Ananias and Sapphira pulled off their little gig there. And you'll see in verse 3, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You can't lie to an influence. You can lie only to a person.
You're getting like way ahead.
I didn't know if you were. I looked down the page to see if you were anywhere in there.
It's in number 2, how men can interact with the Holy Spirit. You don't have that. What we're trying to do is find the characteristics of them, okay?
Oh, all right. So, well, I was just dealing with...
You got a little ahead of us.
I was dealing with one.
It says, one, the terms are easily understood as being, as water being poured out, or the Holy Spirit come from heaven to earth as pouring. Question number 3, how do we know the Holy Spirit is a person? Answer. A person is one who possesses understanding, intelligence, and will. Important distinctions. A person is one who possesses understanding, intelligence, and will. What does understanding mean to you? What does it mean?
The ability to think. To think. You have a mind.
Right. To think. Do four-legged critters and other creatures have understanding?
To a point.
They have instinct. That's their understanding. And their instinct is automatic. It's a self-preservation thing that God instilled in them that they act without even thinking. It's sort of like in the military. When you're in the military, they train you to act. I remember when I went into the Navy and I had to go to the part of the training where they were teaching you how to stop leaks in a ship. And I always thought that was odd, considering how big the ships were and how big the holds would have been, of how you're going to stop a leak. But they do have their ways.
Wow.
So understanding of both. Temporary things and eternal things belong only to angels and men. Period. That's it. John Gill wrote this. He said, as the Father hath life in himself, and the Son has life in himself, so has the Holy Spirit. Since he is the author of natural and spiritual life to men, which he could not be unless he had life in himself, and if he has life in himself, he must subsist in himself. The Holy Spirit has the ability to think and act on his own thoughts. We see in Scripture the Spirit of the Lord is endowed with... And by the way, when we go through this, you're going to see in bold... I'm not calling him the Holy Spirit. I'm using the names that are given to him in Scripture. So everything that's done in bold regarding the Holy Spirit is just another name. We see in Scripture the Spirit of the Lord is endowed with understanding or wisdom. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. June.
For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God.
Can everybody see that? Mm-hmm. The Spirit of the Lord is endowed with wisdom or understanding or wisdom. Now the search, that is search, is an act of understanding, and the Spirit is said to search. Why? Because he's looking for something. He knows. Number two, another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of understanding, is endowed with will, which is the most distinguishing characteristic of a person. He's endowed with will. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:11. Jim.
All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Okay, what Paul's talking about here, if you go up to verse 6, he's talking about the diversity of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of the gifts of the church come to us via the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Who knows what that means?
He's everywhere.
He's in every believer. He's in the world. He's everywhere. And he imparts the gifts that God gives the church. Everybody here has a gift. And you may not know what it is, but at some point in time, God will reveal it to you. And when he does, you will know it because it's something that you'll really want to do. It takes a little time for that.
You know, you can see the Trinity in this section here, actually, we're just looking at. If you look at 12:4-6 of 1 Corinthians, and it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit is the Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So now you have Spirit, now you have Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Mm-hmm. God's Lord and Spirit. All
there you go.
Three are.
Exactly. Good point. That's a good way to view the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Number two, the Spirit of understanding, that's another name the Holy Spirit has, is endowed with will, which is the most distinguishing characteristic of a person. Didn't we just do that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, okay. But I'm at 1 Corinthians 12:11. Yeah, the first one was to search an act of understanding. Now we're looking at endowed with the will. David, read 12:11 again.
But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills.
So in other words, what he's saying again is that the Holy Spirit has a will. In other words, what he gives to one person, he doesn't give to another person. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God's people are all in one body. They should all be in one body. They should all be in one mind. But they all have different roles to play in their walk with God. They all have the same duty. The duties of every Christian are the same. The only difference is in when you serve, your duties are a bit different. I mean, I guess I can't even say that, can I?
No. Well, it's like a body. I mean, it's likened to a body.
Yeah, like an ear, an eye.
We all have different functions. My fingers are over here.
But the fact is, we're one in everything. And that is one of the big problems in the evangelical church today.
Boy.
Most churches are not one. Most churches are not one body. When I came here, this church had two bodies in it. It had the church body, and then it had the ladies' guild, which was another body. They had their president, they had a treasurer. It was two bodies, and they weren't working. They weren't working together, and so as a result of it, Ichabod was on the door. until so anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that we need to understand that if you have a problem with any doctrine or you have a problem with basically anything that makes you feel separate from, well, I don't believe that, so I guess you should always go to the church and have the church explain it to you. Now, when I say that, I'm referring to believing churches. There are many churches that they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. I had a testimony from somebody that was at a church before he came here, and he said something to ask the pastor a question about something. No matter what he asked him, the pastor's answer was always the same. Well, what do you think? That's what he said. What do you think?
Firmly planted in midair.
Yeah. So we have to understand that there is one word, there is one God, and one truth. And if you have something that you find difficult to understand or even to believe, then you need to find out, because the church is one body and one mind in Christ. There's only one truth, and you have to have that one truth. There might be some variances on eschatology or a few other things, but generally speaking, doctrinally, the church has to be of one mind and one will, and that is to obey God.
Pastor, who? The good verse is 12:13. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body.
Yes.
So there's that one
yes.
body you're talking about.
Might as well go down and read it. Keep reading.
Okay. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given that one spirit to drink.
Keep going.
Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
Unity in Christ. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. But those members of the body which think to be less honorable upon these, we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. That's a very important verse 25. You should underline that if you don't have it underlined. There should be no schisms in the body, but the members should have the same care for one for another. What does that word mean, schisms?
Divisions.
Right. And I got to tell you something. Divisions in most evangelical churches are as common as rain. I can't tell you in fundamental Baptist churches even, there are schisms. And when something isn't right, a part breaks off. That's why God hates schisms. He hates people who divide the church. And what ends up happening is, you know, some people, that's why I tell people that I counsel, you keep your counseling and your problems to yourself. You need to talk to somebody, that's my job. You talk to me, and we'll go through the Bible, and we'll let God help you out. Keep all the rest of that to yourself. The reason being, you go over there and you say, and you tell people that, well, John is trying me, and he's doing this, and he's doing that. And somebody will like John and say, well, maybe it's her. And another one will say, well, maybe he's right. Maybe she's like that, right? And what ends up happening is that people become emotionally involved and not biblically involved, and they end up forming these little schisms. And the very moment something happens they don't like, they break off. And that is not the New Testament church. One body, one mind, one God, one truth. Period. And that's an important thing we all need to remember. Okay? My goal here is to make sure that that always happens, at any cost. We have seen people come here and try to create schisms. We've seen people come here and with false teaching and try to indoctrinate us to that false teaching, and it just doesn't happen. I do not allow that to happen. And the reason I don't allow it to happen is because if God says it, that's the end of it. And if I don't understand something, because nobody gets it all, I have enough godly men around me that I can get, and women, that I can get that I can get counsel from who will help me. Because that's the other part. Pastor isn't by himself. Pastor has the Holy Spirit. He's given gifts by God to help the church. But he also has the church. And the church is there to help him in anything that he does. Yes.
Yeah, there is a, if you go back to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, that's a good one.
Verse 19.
And this is one thing he says. This is, divisions are good in some place. Christ said, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword. You know, that's in Matthew 10:34. But when you go to this one, it says, for there must be factions or divisions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So sometimes someone will come in and bring out something that's a false doctrine. And you can spot it. And you can say, hey, wait. I mean, I always think of that one lady.
With Mary.
Yeah.
And Mary is a bad rap.
Marie, I mean, yeah, she's, but that was a good example. I mean, that was an instant division. She came in and, you know, started espousing, unknowing to her, a little Roman Catholicism. Well, everybody who was here was sharp enough to pick it up and say, whoa, hey, wait, of course. We handled it wrong, but the radar was there, which is good.
The enthusiasm was there, just not the control.
Yeah.
All right. A, how utterly meaningless would be the language if the spirit of holiness were influence or energy. In other words, there are many people who, and the reason I bring that up is because many people falsely believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person. They believe that the Holy Spirit is an influence. And that is blasphemy. I forget what they're called, but they are not Trinitarians. They believe that God, there's one God who manifests.
Almost took a head on.
Oh, wow.
It's
his shoes.
What?
It's
his shoes. Sorry about that.
So there are people who believe that there is one God and who makes himself known in three different ways. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But they are not individual deity. They are one God. They are God. And then that God displays himself as the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. They have no, I forget what they're called.
Yeah, there's a cross out there that has a cross, and then underneath it is a slanted cross.
Yes, exactly.
And that's saying they don't believe that the Spirit is God.
Yes. Yeah. So I tell you this because it's an important distinction, and as believers you need to be aware, because you know, believe this or not, we live in a little world here. We live in a very little world, and your world and my world consists of our daily moving around. But it's a big world out there, and there is a lot of heresy out there. There are a lot, millions of sheep in wolves' clothing. Excuse me, wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah. I was thinking from that way,
right? Maybe that too, I don't know. But what I'm trying to say is there's a lot of people out there who are taking God's word out of context of what it really says and means. Let's look at number three. Another name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Glory. The Spirit of Glory loves. He loves. Let's look at Romans 15:30, Vinny. Keep your feet on the floor.
Hey, I'm sliding in the spirit. First slam, this is a new one.
Sliding in the spirit.
15:30.
Oh, boy. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that by the love of the Spirit to join me in my struggle. I pray to God for me.
Romans 15:30. And now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. Okay. The love of the Spirit of glory loves. A, it would be absurd to speak of the love of the Spirit if the Spirit was only an impersonal breath or some abstract quality. He wouldn't love. An influence doesn't love. Next is, men can interact with the Spirit. That's another characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Spirit of grace can be tempted. Acts 5:9. The Spirit of grace can be tempted. And, you know, when you pray, by the way, the reason I put them in, I highlighted them for you, is because when you pray, use different names. Don't just use the Holy Spirit. Say Spirit of glory, Spirit of grace, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, whatever. You should remember these things, because that's his name. It's sort of like, I think I told you, when I first started dating my wife, we weren't Christians at the time, and my soon-to-be mother-in-law didn't like the idea that her daughter was going out with me because I wasn't a brain surgeon. I was a taxidermist. So it was close, but not close enough. So anyway,
wrong brains.
So anyway, she would when we would interact, she would not call me by my name of Brian. She used to call me Frank. And at first, I thought to myself, well, you know, because I got a little in the flesh, as I said, I wasn't saved. And then afterwards, I took it as a badge of honor that I could aggravate somebody so much that they would change my name, and I loved it. So I looked forward to her saying, and then afterwards, once I won her over, every so often I'd say, Mary, do you want to call me Frank? You can call me Frank. Nobody else can, but you can call me Frank. So anyway, use the names that you see here in your prayers even. Acts 5:9, Carol.
Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.
So we gotta say 10 too.
Yes.
Carolyn?
Pardon?
10 as well. 3:10, yeah.
Verse 10.
I'm still reveling in the yikes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband.
Okay. Now, what do we learn from this other than the fact that the Holy Spirit can be tempted? What do we learn?
Don't lie.
We don't lie. Exactly. That's true. That's true.
Verse 5 in that chapter, and that was the same thing. The Ananias was already the first casualty.
Yep. So we don't want to lie. What else can we learn about the Holy Spirit from that text?
It has serious consequences because he's part of the Trinity, really. I mean, it's a person that you're lying against, which is really part of God.
Can't lie to him.
He is God.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, that's true. But there's something else.
His power.
Sure, force.
Right? Power is very close, yeah. God can use anything up and including death to chastise his children. I believe it all in my heart. Ananias and Sapphira are in glory. They went up ahead of time. Not ahead of time. But they went up in shame. Not ahead of time. It was all part of their plan. But they went up in shame. And I believe that that's important for us to understand that when he chastises us, it can be anything. It doesn't even have to affect us. It can affect him. If he's out of God's will, God will take and maybe affect somebody that he cares about, somebody that he loves, or take something away from him that he loves. But doesn't he do that throughout Scripture? Right? We look at God's chastisement as a little slap on the hand. When you get to heaven, ask David if that's what it felt like to him. Ask him what he thought about that sword. They used, I think the word is...
The sword will not depart from your house.
The sword will not depart from your house. That wasn't a slap on the hand. Ask your brother Job. Ask him. Ask your brother Paul. Ask him. And not so much about chastisement, but about the plan. That's what I want to ask. I want to say to him, hey, Paul, Brother Paul, what'd you think about that plan when you were floating around in the water for a couple of days? What did you think about that? Here you're doing all this stuff for the Lord, and you're in the water. I know he's going to say something great. I want to know what it is. I really do. What are those things I want to go to heaven?
But God told him that not one life would be lost.
You mean not one life is lost?
Yeah.
So the point I'm trying to make is that God chastises his children in many different ways, up to and including death. And again, I'm going to give you Ezekiel 18:4. He has the legal right to do that. Who knows Ezekiel 18:4?
All souls are mine.
And the soul that sinneth dies. Simple. What's the other verse that talks about the wicked? Even the wicked were made for God's glory. So we have to understand something. The God we're dealing with is a sovereign God. And as a sovereign God, he has all rights to all things at any time. And we say that, but we have to also remember this too, that he loves us enough to give his only begotten Son. He loves us enough to make us joint heirs with him in the kingdom. He loves us enough to walk with us in the fire. He loves us enough to be with us in the river. But when we reject all of that for our own will or the lust of our eyes, as it occasionally happens, and we go out of his will and we refuse to come back, when that happens, he'll take you to the woodshed and all bets are off. He can do whatever he wants, and he has shown us in Scripture he has many, many, many ways. Look at Israel. Look at Israel. Read the book of Judges. You'll see how God chastises and he kills. And again, I'm going to preface this. I always think of our brother Jeff, who said to me once, I never considered what you said. Because one day I was talking about something, and I never considered it either until it came out of my mouth. And I said to him, God does not look at death the way we do. We look at it as, oh, they're buried. Oh, they're dead. They're not with us. They're silent. They're this, they're that. The dead are more alive than the living are. More alive. There's not one of us in this room that's more alive than Ray and Ruth Baldwin. Mm-hmm. Ray and Ruth Baldwin right now are more alive than any of us in this room. Why? Because they're alive eternally. Because, number one, and because, number two, they don't have the struggles. They're rested. They're in their rest with the Lord. So we don't really even have a life when you compare it to that. That's why I said in the beginning, it's a bad vacation.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Everybody understand? So we need to remember that if God was willing to take out Ananias and Sapphira, we need to be careful that we stay in the will of God, because if we're not in the will of God, anything, he can do anything he wants. And you know what? He's just and right to do it. Right? Yes.
I understand everything you're saying, but I just don't understand. Why does it say he can be tempted? Why do they use that word, tempted?
What's the ESV called?
Well, a test. It would be tempt is usually cross reference.
In other words, like your kids would do something to tempt you to see whether or not you were going to give them the what for.
Oh, okay.
Right? Get it?
Yeah.
See, a test is, you got another thing you got to remember. A test is never for God. He tests us all the time, but he's not trying to find out what we're going to do. He's letting us know what we're going to do. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we think, I got that one nailed down.
And that reminds me of something else. By the way, who knows why Ananias and Sapphira's chastisement was so severe, so harsh. No, severe. It was a severe punishment. Who knows why?
It was taught so the church would fear the Lord.
Yes. Yes. And I want you to read verse 11, David. We read 10, but she fell down.
Yep. And a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard.
That's the goal. Yeah. That was the reason for the test, right? Yeah.
Ananias and Sapphira, before the worlds were formed, God already knew them. He put the plan in their mind. They did the evil. He just permitted them to do it. And then he used that for his glory to bring fear into the church, so that when they were selling things, people wouldn't be coveting the money. They'd be giving it to the church so that the church would be able to survive. It was a survival thing for the church. And God let that church grow so big in Jerusalem until finally, perfect timing now with providence, during all that growing season, Rome was fighting. Then there came a point when battle stopped, when they weren't fighting so much, and all of a sudden they went back to Jerusalem and they saw this huge group of people called Christians, and they started persecuting them. God did that to break the church up, so you'd have the church at Rome, you'd have the church at Galatia, you'd have the church at Corinth. All of that was part of a huge plan. And when you read the Bible and you sit back, you should sit back sometimes and think, well, why would he do that? And think of the biblical reasons why. I mean, why would he take two wives?
Well, I'll tell you, one of the reasons, you can see it right in chapter 5, if we're in 5, and you can see it, and it's not the money.
No,
it's
not
the line. It was the line.
Yeah.
And you can see it here because he says, starting in verse 3, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Looks like it was the money right there at that point. Mm-hmm. But he says, keep back the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And even after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You could have said, well, I gave 50%. You could have given the percentage you wanted. Mm-hmm. He said, but... You have not lied to men, but to God. And folks, it's right back. The sin was lying. Mm-hmm. To the Holy Spirit. That's yeah. just a general lie. Who you're lying to is great.
Yeah, yeah.
The greatest.
I was going to say when you were saying that.
Plus it was
read that verse 3 again. It says...
He says verse 3. He says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie?
Oh, right there. There's that verse. Why has Satan filled your heart? Many people think Ananias and Sapphira were not saved because of that verse, and I want you to read that verse very carefully. It didn't say that the Satan entered his heart. It said Satan what?
Filled
his heart. What does that tell us about saints?
You can do it.
It tells us that when you got something going down and you're not in the Word and you're struggling with stuff, the influences of evil are constant. They look for people that have weak faith. They look for people that are chronic complaining Christians. They look for people that they can make into into castaways, if you're truly saved. They will influence you. And you'll think, as Ananias and Sapphira probably did, that what you're doing is a good thing. You will not be aware of it.
My latest article is just completed this morning and proofread by my editor.
Oh, wow. Well, we'll look forward to receiving that, sir.
Yes.
Right on his top, right here.
The point I'm trying to make is that you need to understand that although you cannot be possessed by the devil or devils, you cannot be possessed by it, you can certainly be greatly influenced by them. Even James gives us that example in James 1, 14 and 15, where he says, first you're enticed by lust, and then this happens, and then this happens, and then you commit sin and death. That's the way he says it happens. So we need to understand that an Ananias and Sapphira gives us many lessons, and a big one that I took away from it is that they were saved, but they were influenced in such a way that they were willing to lie to the Holy Spirit, and it cost them dearly. There's no do-overs. That's another message coming. No do-overs. You got one shot.
What's that verse, James what?
James 1, I think it's 14.
Yeah, the whole section. I got it.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
You
James
have the
1,
best
14 and 15. Yeah.
The analogy of a sin.
I call it the anatomy.
Anatomy?
Oh, anatomy of a sin.
Anatomy, yeah, you're right. I think
so where do we go here? Where do we stop?
Right?
Right.
I remember a long time
ago. You're right, the anatomy of a sin.
Okay.
I remember a long time ago you talked about yourself when you pray. And you're talking and you're starting now, you're starting at, Lord, forgive me for, and you would go silent. So the spirit.
I do. I try to upset him.
Now I know.
I can almost in my mind see him going, Why did he say it? I did it this morning too. Hey guys. So I want to stop here and I want to come back to it and we'll come back to number 1 because I want to read John Owen and a few other things that were late. Okay, any questions, any thoughts, any small change? All right, then lead us in prayer, brothers.